Well, good morning, friends. It is so good to be with you on this Tuesday morning. Now, if you are looking for us at 8 a.m. and you're like, well, wait a minute, it's already aired. Yes, it has. So I have an appointment that I need to get to a little bit later this morning. So I had planned on just doing the live later, late morning this morning. And I thought, well, that'll be all right. And so I was here in the office. I have a little bit of time before I have to go to this an appointment. And I thought, you know what? Let's just do it now. So that way, if people are logging on at 8 to find it, they can at least watch it on the replay and have their morning 8 a.m. good morning live time. So welcome. So if you're wondering that's why we are early today, that is why we are early. So I pray that you are having a great morning this morning. No, it's a little bit rainy out there, at least in the Lancaster County area. And but you know, we need the rain. If you're anything like me, I have transplanted and planted and seeded all kind of new flowers and grass and stuff in my yard. I love to be outside. I love all of that stuff. And I'm appreciative of the rain who's helping all that stuff grow and produce. Amen. All right. Well, let's jump into the word this morning because that's what helps us have a good morning. So we are, I have been on a journey and I can't call it anything else but a journey where we have been talking last week about our drive and need for approval and seeking approval from other people. And then coming out of that, I thought, you know, one of the ways that we, move into this is not just in relationships with people, human, you know, relationships, encounters, but our relationship with God, our relationship with the Father, and how oftentimes we could play into that same patterns or those same ways with God of feeling like we need to perform in order to get His approval. So what we're talking about this week is really understanding grace and what grace is and how grace provided for you everything that you need. It provided for you the approval from God. And here's the thing about grace is it did it long before you could ever perform anything, right? He did it at the cross long before you were ever even a thought in your parents and grandparents and, you know, mine. So here's the thing is he kind of just stepped in and said, you know what, I'm going to provide for you what you need before you can even do anything to earn it. And we have a problem with this sometimes because religion says that we have to climb the ladder to try to appease God, to get God's approval, to gain His favor. But the cross speaks of God's favor. The cross is God's favor. The cross is God's acceptance. The cross is God's blessing. And there's nothing that we could have done or could do or did do to earn the cross. It was pre-done, right? So we got to shift in our mind and our thinking, moving out of this theology and this mentality of trying to do something to earn God's favor, to earn His approval, and understanding that grace has already provided what we need, right? So grace and the law cannot coexist, right? It's like oil and water. They just don't mix. And I think many believers unknowingly live in this mixture of grace and law. What I mean by that? It means that we trust God to save us, right? From our sins, we trust God with eternal life. Why? Because we know, like right away from the top, that there's nothing that I can do to secure eternal life. Like when I take my last breath on this planet, there's nothing that I can do to determine what happens next. So we know that instinctively. So it's like, all right, I'll trust God with my eternity. I'll trust God that, you know, He forgave me of my sins. I'll trust God in all of that. But when it comes to being blessed, or when it comes to the favor of God, or when it comes to receiving the love of God in our lives, we try to mix it in. Well, I'll accept grace for eternity, but when it comes to the love and the favor of God while I'm living on this earth, well, then I have to do something to earn that. Do you see that? But grace provided it all, right? So today we uncover how dangerous this mixture can be, how the new covenant of grace frees us from the bondage of performance and religious performance righteousness, which means my right standing with God is based off of how I perform. We have to stop living in the mix. Well, like I have in my basement these gas containers that I use for our lawnmowers and stuff like that. And I have this one gas container that I have determined that I just have to empty out somewhere because for probably 3 years now, we use regular gas for certain mowers, and then some of them have to have an oil gas mix. And for the life of me, I cannot determine whether this small container, I think I put oil gas mix in there, but I'm not sure. And so I use it for nothing, right? Like I won't put it in the regular gas mowers because it'll ruin it. And I don't put it in the oil gas mowers because I don't want it to ruin it. So I have this gas tank that can't do me any good because I'm not sure what the mix is, right? And that's when we're trying to mix performance-based religion and marrying that with the grace that is provided at the cross. It's just not a mix. We got to get out from under this. So let me start with a verse of scripture found here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And here's what it says. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So I'm not going to dive too much into the two different covenants on this because we've outlined and looked at the old covenant versus the new covenant not long ago. But the old covenant was based on man's performance, that if you obey, then I will bless. If you do this, then I will do that. But when Jesus established the new covenant, it is not based on anymore man's performance. It was based on Jesus's performance. And now the new covenant says, I'll bless you and I'll forgive you. And I not based off of your performance and what you can do to earn that, but I'll bless you based off of what Jesus did. So now I receive from the Heavenly Father, I receive from God, not based off of my action or performance. It's based off of what Christ did at the cross. Hey, good morning. I see so many of you jumping on, and you're probably wondering why in the world is he live right now? I started off the broadcast today just letting everybody know that I had an appointment this morning, and I thought, well, I'll just do the live later on. But then I was here and I thought, well, how about we just hop on now? And that way people who are trying to find us at 8 a.m. can at least come back and watch the replay and still have their morning devotion. So that's why we're live now. I see so many of you hopping on and probably questioning what's happening. Back to the covenant. The new covenant is based not on man's performance. We got to get that. You don't get to heaven because of your performance. You get to heaven because of what Christ did at the cross and our acceptance of what he did at the cross, right? So that same how you got salvation, how you get eternal life is the same on how you get anything else in the kingdom of God. It's the same on how you get healing and how you get deliverance and how you stand in righteousness. It is never based on our performance, but always based on the finished work of the cross. We come to God and we say, listen, I need healing in my body. Well, what did you do to earn the healing? Let me see. No. He says, you need healing in your body. All right, well, let me see. Oh, you're a blood-bought child of God. You know what that means? It means I flip the script and I don't look at your performance, but I look at what Christ did at the cross. And that qualifies me to receive from the Father. So again, this striving for approval, this striving for acceptance, we find our approval and our acceptance based off of what Christ did at the cross. We are blood washed. We are covered in the finished work of Calvary. So the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to go back to the law of Moses, right? Like it's like having an iPhone and going back to a flip phone. Like there's a better covenant. There's a better way. There's a better life, right? That's, I don't know, maybe some of us, we should go back to flip phones and disconnect from all that technology and live a simpler life, but bad illustration maybe. But the law was given through Moses, and it was God's way. Like, let me just talk about this for a minute. Why do we have the law? Well, Galatians 3:24 says it. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So get this, the law was given as a guardian, as a guide, if you will, for people until Christ came. But now that faith has come, Galatians says, we are no longer under the guardian. Like, the law was never meant to save. It was only meant to expose sin, give a guide for people to realize what was right and what was wrong. But really, it was a mirror and not a cure. It was designed to help humanity know that this is the standard of God. And when you look at that standard, it reveals your shortcomings. It reveals how far below you are living from the standard and how you've missed it, right? And as you know, you kind of reflect on that mirror in a way, you realize I have not met the standard. Therefore, I need something or someone else to stand between me and God, because according to the standard, I don't mount up. I'm not approved by God. I'm not on right standing. I've sinned and I've failed and I've made bad choices. The law makes us guilty before God. Why? Because it reveals our sin. It reveals our sin nature. But thank God, not only does the law reveal the problem, but Jesus came so that he could fix the problem. I love that we have a God who doesn't just reveal the problem and say, you know what? You're all sinners. You're all fallen short. You're all in need of a savior, but you know what? You're on your own. He not only revealed the problem, but he offered the solution, right? The law points your need for a savior. Grace brings the savior to your door. The law points out our need, but grace brings the savior to our door. Think of it this way. A speed limit sign tells you what the law is, right? Like if you ever drive here on Nisley Road where the church and the studios are here, you'll see police love to park in our parking lot. And I secretly love it because every once in a while I see their lights flash and they pull somebody over because the speed limit right in front of our church here is 25 miles per hour. And people come down the hill off of Centerville Road and they're going too fast. And man, the cops just love to get them, right? But a speed limit sign reveals to you what the law is, but the sign within itself has no power to help you slow down. Now, I think, and this is just, people probably hate this, but I've often wondered, you know, with, you can be on your GPS following directions and it'll tell you on your phone, you know, what the speed limit is in that where you're driving. And I don't, you know, it's probably not far away because now smart cars can drive for you and it knows the speed limit. Probably not far away where like they can just enact that whenever your car enters this zone, you can't go over the speed limit. You know, you can push your pedal, but it won't. Anyway, that's a side note. That's just my mind wondering what's next. But anyway, as it stands now, a speed limit sign has no power to help you slow down, right? That's what the law did. It tells you what the speed limit is, but it doesn't empower you to make the change. The law reveals, but it doesn't empower, right? Grace now empowers the change to meet the law. So why is mixing law and grace dangerous? Well, let me read this to you in Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. That's a serious scripture. You who would be justified by the law. Why? You have fallen away from grace. What is this saying? you have to make up your mind of whether you're living by law or whether you're living by grace. Because if you're living with any mixture of law in your relationship with Christ, then you have fallen from grace, which means you have chosen what your taskmaster will be. That's why the verse of scripture that says, how you judge, you will be judged. Like when you live under law and you're living under judgment, it's what it's saying is, listen, you are justified under the law. If that's your choice of measurement, so be it unto you. There's another scripture that says, as a man's faith is, so be it unto him. But when you choose to live under grace and choose to live under what Christ has done, come on, you're choosing to live under Christ. So mixing law and grace nullifies what Christ has done. You can't earn what God already gave you through grace. You can't earn it. And let me say it to you this way too. Falling from grace isn't sinning. It's going back to trusting yourself. Falling from grace isn't, oh no, I sinned. No, because we have an antidote for that. We go back and we plead the blood and we ask for forgiveness and we come back under the grace of Jesus that was provided at the cross, right? Falling from grace isn't sinning. Falling from grace is falling back into trusting yourself. Well, I've sinned, but the solution is let me do some good works so that I can get back in right standing with God. Or let me try to change myself so that God approves of me. What am I doing? I'm now trusting my own ability to bridge the gap between me and God. And I'm leaving Jesus out of the equation. Anytime you think your efforts and your ability will bridge the gap between you and God, you have rejected what Christ has done on the cross, and you are trying to be your own mediator between you and God. And listen, that's what Jesus did. He became the mediator between us and God. Another way to look at it is another scripture in Galatians 4:22 talks about Abraham, who had two sons, if you know that story. One was by a slave and the other was by his wife, or for this context, one was by a slave woman, one was by a free woman. One was by Hagar, who was his servant, who was a slave. They got tired of waiting on God to perform and fulfill the promise. So he had a child out of his own human effort, and it produced a son named Ishmael. And God looked at Ishmael and said, no, I made you a promise. I will fulfill the promise. And the child that you bore out of your own effort has to be rejected. It has to be rejected. And if you read that story, that's exactly what happens. He has to take his son and Hagar and his son Ishmael and send them out into the wilderness, because that was produced out of the arm of the flesh, not out of the arm of the spirit. Then he eventually would have the promised son that God said would come from his wife, Sarah, which is this illustration of the new covenant, born out of promise, born out of grace, not out of human effort. Here's what this teaches us. You cannot live in the house of grace and still hold on to the law, right? You can't live in the house of grace, but yet try to bring about and force fruit and force the promises of God out of your own flesh. It just won't happen. God says, whatever's born out of the flesh is of the flesh, but whatever's born of the spirit is of the spirit. What's born out of the flesh will always be rejected. Why? Because it's humans trusting their own ability to try to bridge the gap to fulfill the promises of God, or to be in good grace with God, or to gain God's approval. But Jesus said, listen, I died so that I could be the antidote. And when you choose anything else but the cross of Jesus to be the antidote for your sin, for your approval, for your righteousness, you have rejected, if you will, what Christ died on the cross to do. The moment you try to help God make his promise come to pass, you step out of grace and into works. And man, this is hard. This is difficult, because often we know the promises of God. And this is why God does it, because it requires faith, is often God will give you a vision. He'll give you a dream. He'll show you a picture. and say, this is where I want you to go. Like what he did to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child in your old age, but then nothing happens. And often God produces a vision or a dream or a plan or a destiny or a purpose in your life, and then nothing happens. And what we try to do is we try to move over into the flesh to try to help God make something happen. God says, listen, I never needed your help. I sent my son when you were helpless, when you were hopeless. I don't need your help. I got this. So anytime we move into trying to help God or bridging that gap or seeking his approval and not receiving it based off of what his son did at the cross, we are living in performance-based religion. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. When you live under grace, sin has no dominion. Often when we live under the law, we are always trying to qualify. Again, this is why we're marrying this on the back of that acceptance base, that addiction for approval. Why? It's the same thing. We do it with people and we do it with God. We're always trying to feel like, to prove to God that we qualify. We are. And when you live that way and you live under law, you live in fear, you live in guilt, you live in condemnation, you live always feeling like, you know, you've disappointed God and God's not proud of you and God can't use you because of what you've done. When Jesus went to the cross, all of your sins were future-based sins. He already knew and he already still chose to save you. He already still chose to call you. He already still chose to qualify you. It was never born out of your ability to perform, but it was born out of Christ's ability to live a pure, sinless, spotless life and become the bridge, become the mediator. When you live under the law, you measure your worth by your performance. But when you live under grace, you rest in what Christ did. I rest in knowing what Jesus did. I live in freedom, in joy, and intimacy with God. In the Old Testament, if there was sin in a priest's life, when they would walk into that Holy of Holies, they would instantly fall dead and the bells on the bottom of their garments would stop ringing. So they would tie that rope to pull that priest out, knowing, well, they had unrepented, so they had sin in their life, right? They didn't have it covered. Now marry that with a New Testament that says we can come boldly into the throne room of grace, not perfected, not always spotless, but we still come thronely. Why? Because we don't come under our efforts. We come under the blood of Jesus. So that causes us to breathe. That causes us to rest in what Jesus is. That causes us to live in freedom and joy and intimacy with God without fear. We're secure in our identities as a child of God. We're secure in the knowing that just because we mess up or fall, God's not going to reject us and throw us to the curb and, you know, throw us out of the house. Like, can you imagine living in a home and an environment where you live in fear that your earthly parents are going to throw you out if you make a mistake? Like, you did something wrong. Like, I was watching a documentary last night and about this family, and the teenage girl had gotten pregnant young out of wedlock, and this is going back, you know, into the 60s, and after she told her parents, you know, she went to school the next day and came home, and the doors, they had changed the locks on the door, and just said, you did this, you figure it out. And you know, she would go on to talk about the trauma that caused, and you know, the time she needed her parents the most is they change the locks and put her out. And can you imagine what that does? And society teaches us that, you know, if we don't live right, we're canceled. If we make a mistake, we cancel people. We cut people off. We throw them out. And that's never been the nature of God. God says, when you have fallen, that's when you come to me. Like, that's the amazing thing about children. That's why Jesus says, let the little children, you gotta have the faith of a child. Like, when my kids get in trouble, especially the younger they are, the better it, right? It is, because when they get in trouble and I can yell at Bob, you know, because he does something. And what he does is he turns to me and he said, Daddy, hug. Like, I'm the source of the punishment, but in his life, I'm also the source of his comfort and his restoration. And somewhere along the way, we lose that with God is, yes, through law, through, you know, the law is the punishment. You know, we make mistakes. And as, you know, life is sometimes the penalty of those things in natural life, you know, things happen. But God says, listen, I don't just forgive you. I cover you now. I also want to be there. Run to me with open arms. Why? Because that's what grace does. Is in those moments of crisis, in those moments of us falling, we're not trying to work, to strive, to gain God's approval. That's when we turn back to him as a little child with our arms open and saying, would you also be my comfort? Would you also be my healing? Would you also be my restorer? Living under the law is like running on a treadmill. It looks like you're going somewhere, but you're just wearing yourself out. Grace is like being on a moving sidewalk. He carries you forward when you can't do it on your own. The law had a purpose, but its time is up. Grace is how God relates to humanity now. Let's never mix the two together. Why? Because we will always be striving for acceptance, for approval. We will always be striving for what God already gave us at the cross. And listen, I'm not going back. I'm not going back under the curse. I am under grace. Father, we thank you today for a better covenant. We receive the gift of grace today. We let go of striving and legalism. And we thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling the law and giving us access to the Father. And would you teach us now how to walk in your freedom? Not our flesh, not by our works. Let us rest today in knowing that you don't need our help to fulfill our righteousness. You don't need our help to fulfill our dreams that you've given us. You don't need our help. So we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for being on with me early today. If you're catching this on the replay, hopefully it blessed you. But I will see you back here tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. Not earlier, not later. I'll be back on here tomorrow at 8 a.m. Thanks for the grace today to flip around the time a little bit. Be blessed. Go with God. Breathe in, breathe out, exhale, because the grace of God is enough and it has you covered.